G'day, my name's Sam. I'm the Youth Minister here at St. Alf's. It's a pleasure to explore God's Word with you tonight. If I asked you whether you believed in miracles, how would you answer? What would you say? I reckon if I went out on the street tomorrow and asked people whether they believed in miracles, most people probably would say that they did. But I reckon two different people might be meaning two totally different things by how they answer that question. Let me explain with a story. When I was 11, my family was on holiday, and we were driving in the Northern Territory in the middle of the desert. And we're driving along a dirt road, and there was a huge pothole in the road. And it was full of dust, so it was impossible to see it until you were right up on it. And we swerved, and that uneven road and the weight of the car flipped the car onto its roof, and we slid 100 metres along the side of the road in the middle of nowhere. And remarkably, none of us were hurt at all, which really mattered because we had to sit by the side of the road in the heat for hours and hours before anyone even came along. If we were hurt, it would have been really bad. And my dad, it just so happened, was sitting in the back seat reading with my sister and I. And my four-year-old brother was in the passenger seat where Dad would normally be sitting. And when the car flipped, it landed on a rock that drove in the roof of the car. And the metal of the car's roof was millimetres from my brother's head. If Dad had been sitting in the front where he normally was, he would have been killed. When we all climbed out of the car, we thanked God as a family for providing a miracle for us and keeping us safe. But I could equally explain that story without any reference to God at all. So would you call that a miracle? Well, it's a revealing question, isn't it? What you or I think about miracles, what we think about the miraculous and the way that we would explain that story, it reveals something deeper about ourselves. What you or I believe about miracles points to something of our worldview. And when people clash over miracles, when one person points to the miracles of Jesus and another dismisses miracles entirely, we have a clash of worldviews. This tonight is the third week of our Why Believe series. And tonight and next week, we're going to be turning to the most important, the most central, and the most unique claims of the Christian faith. We're going to be talking about the man, Jesus Christ, who claimed to be God and convinced billions of people to follow him. He is the center of the whole question, and his death and resurrection is the very crux of the matter. This man, Jesus, a rural carpenter in Israel 2,000 years ago, is without any doubt the most influential person who has ever walked the earth. Nobody else has shaped societies, nations, religion, war, scientific endeavor, exploration, technological progress, philosophy, like this man has. Jesus, a real historical figure. No serious scholar of history contests that. And few would contest that he has profoundly influenced the development of the world over the last two millennia in a way that no one else has. He's unique, and he's unique because of what he said and what he did. Jesus' words and his deeds, culminating in his greatest deed of all, are what separate him from every other person ever. So tonight we're going to examine Jesus' deeds, his miracles, and then his words, what he said about himself, and then we're going to consider how they come together to point to who he is. So in Acts chapter 10, there's a guy called Cornelius, and he wants to become a Christian. He wants to follow Jesus. But the problem for Cornelius is he's a Gentile, which just means he's not Jewish. And Christianity began within Judaism, following a guy who was a Jew. And there were no Christians at this point who weren't Jews. So there's a problem here for Cornelius. And Peter, who's the first leader of the Christian church, God shows Peter from verse 9 in a vision that God's plan for his people, the church, is for a multi-ethnic, diverse and global community with men, women and children from every nation and tribe on earth with no favoritism or exclusion. And this blows Peter's mind, but he trusts God, and so he goes to tell Cornelius the Gentile about Jesus and invite him to become part of God's people. And as he explains to Cornelius why Jesus Christ is God and why he's worth following, he appeals to Jesus' words and deeds. He appeals to his miracles. Check out verse 37 in your Bible there. Peter says, "You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him." Peter appeals to Jesus' deeds, how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. Peter thinks that Jesus' miracles are a convincing sign of Jesus' claims. In other places in the New Testament as well, the apostles preach Jesus' miracles as proof of who he is. And the gospel accounts of Jesus' life record heaps and heaps of occasions of Jesus doing miracles of all different kinds. The Bible records Jesus healing the sick, casting out demons, performing miracles over nature, even raising the dead. But is it reasonable to believe those things really happened? Well, I think it is. Let me offer some evidence for that. First from within and then from outside the Bible. In the New Testament accounts, Jesus performs a remarkable number of miracles of various kinds. And significantly, many of them are very public. There were many witnesses to Jesus' miracles, which is an indicator of their authenticity. When Jesus feeds the 5,000 with just a few loaves of bread, thousands of people go home with their bellies full. When he raises Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus is given back to his sisters and his friends. Even those people who oppose Jesus, the Pharisees, even they don't deny Jesus' ability to do miracles. Instead, they accuse him of doing them by the power of Satan because they need some kind of supernatural explanation for what he's doing. But it's not just within the Bible that we see evidence for Jesus performing miracles. There are several significant sources outside the New Testament, outside the Bible, such as the writings of Josephus, a Jewish historian, and the Talmud, a Jewish book of law, in the writings of Tacitus, Rome's greatest historian, Suetonius and Lucius of Samosata, that all address Jesus' life and his ministry. Here's what Josephus, a Jewish historian, not a Christian, said about Jesus. "At this time there appeared Jesus, a wise man, for he was a doer of startling deeds, a teacher of people who received the truth with pleasure, and he gained a following both among many Jews and among many of Greek origin. He was perhaps the Messiah Christ. And when Pilate, because of an accusation made by the leading men among us, condemned him to the cross, those who had loved him previously continued to do so, for they reported that he had appeared to them 3 days after this crucifixion and that he was alive. And up until this very day, the tribe of Christians, named after him, has not died out." Recent research carried out in Australia by the Centre for Public Christianity found that among those who do not identify themselves as a born-again Christian, 42% still believe that Jesus had divine powers and performed miracles. See, the thing is, it is reasonable to believe that Jesus performed miracles, not just tricks, but that he actually had the power to suspend the laws of nature. And if you're going to object to that, you'll do it like one of two people, either like Sophie, who presents a scientific objection that Jesus couldn't perform miracles because the laws of science prohibit it, or you might object like Jack, who presents a historical objection that there is insufficient evidence to suggest that Jesus really did perform miracles. And the problem for Jack's historical objection is that based on the historical data, it's reasonable to believe that Jesus performed miracles. It's not indisputable by any means. It's also reasonable to believe he didn't. But historical proof isn't a convincing proof against the miraculous. Historical evidence isn't a proof against the miraculous. And regarding Sophie's scientific objection, as scholar Craig Blomberg asserts, it doesn't really have the force people once thought it did. Because believers in miracles, they won't deny the accuracy of science to understand the world, but they'll question the limits of scientific understanding. The very nature of miracles places them outside the realm of science. So objecting to a miracle on scientific grounds, it just doesn't really work. But what Sophie's scientific objection reveals, though, what's behind it, is an assumption that the miraculous does not exist. It's a presupposition that isn't objectively true, but it blocks the conversation from going forward. And for Sophie, that assumption is part of her worldview. It's more than simply an assessment of the evidence available. But here's the question. Why did Jesus perform miracles? Why? Well, there are two basic reasons. First, Jesus was moved to perform miracles by sheer compassion. He gave sight to the blind because he wanted them to see. He called the lame to walk because he wanted to see them walk. He raises Lazarus from the dead because he's angry that death has taken Lazarus from the people who love him. But more than that, Jesus' miracles indicate that he was the Messiah and that God's kingdom on earth was beginning with him as God's king. Blomberg explains this. He says, Jesus' marvelous deeds are more than acts of mercy and more than pointers to his divine origin. As already noted, his enemies could allege that the supernatural source of his power was the devil rather than God. Instead, they are primarily signs and indications of the fact that the messianic age for which the Jews had so long been waiting, the time of the new covenant and the era of the kingdom of God inaugurated on earth, has now arrived in the person and ministry of Jesus. Jesus' miracles are deeply intertwined with his unique claim that he himself was God's king. So let's move from his deeds to his words and consider that claim now of Jesus, and then we'll consider how the two come together to point us to who he is. So we know that Jesus lived, and we know he established the movement that's now called Christianity. But what did he actually say to convince billions of people to follow him? Well, another recent survey of Australians found that the most well-known quote of Jesus, the most well-known thing he said, was, "I have come that you may have life." Over 80% of people surveyed, they knew that Jesus taught us to love others. And there remains in our society an overwhelmingly positive impression of Jesus' teaching. A similar survey was conducted in the US, and they collated people's responses and found three key impressions of Jesus among unbelievers. People thought that Jesus was a good man, that he was a great teacher, and that he was a moral leader. Isn't it intriguing that even among people who don't believe in Jesus, most people still believe that he was a good teacher and worth listening to? Let me put to you that if those people actually knew what Jesus said, if they understood his claims, they would end up either worshipping him as Lord or rejecting him as evil. The best historical records that we have of Jesus' life and his words are the four New Testament accounts of his life. And it's from within the New Testament, much of it written by people who knew Jesus personally, that we can see what Jesus said about himself. And here's what Jesus claimed straight up. Jesus claimed to be God. Unequivocally, unapologetically, undeniably. He claimed to be God. 10 times Jesus claimed to have pre-existed his birth, such as in John 8. If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I'm here. 7 times he claims the I am statements of God for himself, such as in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Or John 8, before Abraham was born, I am. Many times Jesus claims to have God's authority. He claims to have equality with Father, to have a unique relationship with the Father, to have power over nature, to have power over death, and to have the power to offer eternal life. And all of these claims were framed by Jesus' claim that he was God's King, the Messiah, the Savior that the Jewish people had been waiting for. The very first recorded words of Jesus are found in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, where Jesus goes out proclaiming, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus claims to be God's King, asserting divinity and sovereignty and authority. And it's this claim that got Jesus killed. Claiming to be God's King made him an enemy of the Jews, and it made him an enemy of Caesar and the Romans as well. When Jesus is being tried, Pilate asks him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus responds, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Here's why this matters. Here's why it's important to understand Jesus' claims. Despite what the research shows our culture thinks about Jesus, he cannot be considered as just a good man or a great leader or a moral teacher. This was a man who claimed to be God. And we have to deal with Jesus as a man who claimed to be God. There's a famous quote from the author C.S. Lewis explaining how he understood this. Here's what he says. "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the kinds of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. He did not intend to." So who do you think Jesus is? Is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he the Lord? So we have Jesus' deeds, his miracles, which are reasonable to believe in, and which Jesus did to usher in the kingdom of God with himself as God's King. And we have Jesus' words, which are nothing less than a claim to divinity. And we have an estimated 2.2 billion people in the world today. That's a third of the world's population and the most widespread belief system in the world, who believe that Jesus is Lord. What do we do with that? Well, here's the challenge for each of us here this evening. As we consider who we think Jesus is, we need to recognize our own worldview and the impact that has on our belief. Here's what I mean. On the evidence available, it is reasonable to believe that Jesus is God, but it's also reasonable not to. Christianity remains the largest faith in the world and has been for many hundreds of years. Let's not slip into cultural pride and imperialism and assume that our postmodern Western culture is the one that's got this whole thing figured out. And yet, at the same time, it's a huge challenge to the Christian faith that the highly educated and wealthy West is steadily moving away from faith in Christ, and there's no sign of that changing anytime soon. So what is it that pushes us one way or the other? Why do so many in the West, in Australia, find it impossible to believe in Jesus' miracles or even the supernatural generally, when across most of the world, it's no obstacle at all? Well, it's because of our worldview. It's a word that we would have all heard before, and we could probably use it in a sentence, but do we really know what that means? And do we really know what our worldview is? The author, James Olthius, he defines worldview as the framework or set of fundamental beliefs through which we view the world and our calling and future in it. Our worldview tells us who we are, tells us where we came from, tells us what's right, what's good, tells us what to do. And we all have one, whether we can articulate it or not. You have a worldview, I have a worldview. And Australia has a worldview. Our society in Australia embraces postmodernism as key to its worldview. And this is what today is communicated in schools, in the media, by celebrities. And postmodernism, it's very hard to define, so forgive my broad brushstrokes, but postmodernism tells us there is no single storyline in life, there's no single truth that's right for everyone, there's no defined morality. What's good for me is good for me, what's good for you is good for you, as long as we don't hurt each other or anyone else. And that's why people in Australia get so offended by Christians today. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life, the only way to know God." And with a postmodern worldview, that is extremely offensive. In postmodernism, people create their own meaning, they create their own values. And so for Jesus to rock in and tell us he knows the truth, he knows the way to live, and we have to follow him, that's extremely offensive. We recoil inside, because who's he to tell me how to live? And in our society, going hand in hand with postmodernism is naturalism. And naturalism has as its deepest conviction that there is no God. Matter is all that exists. Everything that exists can be understood by science, and death is the end for you and for me. And naturalism is woven into our culture as much as postmodernism. Schools, universities, TV, this is what they say and what they assume about the universe. People exist as collection of atoms, like complex machines, and love and emotion and personality are products of the interrelation of our physical and chemical properties. When we die, our consciousness will cease to exist. And this worldview, it emerged through the Enlightenment period, and it's been developing over recent centuries with thinkers like David Hume and Descartes and Bertrand Russell. And naturalism, when it's taken to its logical conclusion, it's an awful thing. It's an awful belief with no true morality or meaning or hope. And yet it remains a dominant worldview in Australia. And it deeply influences every one of us here. And if you assume naturalism like the majority of our society does, you can't engage in a conversation about Jesus' miracles, because you've ruled them out before the conversation even begins. Can you see postmodernism and naturalism at work in your worldview, in the way that you see the world? There are many other worldviews that are just as reasonable and legitimate as yours, whether you're a Christian or a naturalist or whatever. In Germany this week, there are stories of hundreds of Syrian refugees converting to faith in Jesus. In China, the underground church is exploding as people risk even imprisonment to follow and worship Christ. In Africa, the Christian church grew across the 20th century from 10 million people to 360 million people, and that number is expected to double by 2030. These countless millions of people across the world who choose to follow Jesus, to believe in him, they don't do so because they're uneducated and they need a crutch to believe in. We cannot be so arrogant to think that. No, for those people, their worldview enables them to believe, to engage in conversation about Jesus, because they believe that the supernatural does exist. They believe that this world was made and that a human is more than a collection of atoms. See, the narrative that you and I hear in our society is that the West has moved on from Christianity. We don't need Christianity anymore because we have a scientific understanding of the world now. But that isn't what's happened. What's happened is a worldview shift. And it's a worldview shift to a worldview that, despite preaching tolerance and acceptance, leaves absolutely no space for someone like Jesus and categorically denies the supernatural. Jesus claims to be king, and his miracles do not fit with postmodernism or naturalism. His miracles, which occur outside the realm of science, they simply cannot hold with naturalism, because a naturalist believes there is nothing outside of science. And his words equally cannot hold with postmodernism. He makes an exclusive claim to be God's king. He claims not only to know the truth, but to be the truth. And there is no way that that can work with postmodernism. With naturalism and with postmodernism, Jesus can only possibly be a liar or a lunatic. There is no way he can be Lord. But I don't think either of those two possibilities really stack up. So what's your worldview? If you're a Christian, how much are you influenced by society around us? How much are you influenced by postmodernism and naturalism? It's impossible to escape them, and we need to understand how and where they fundamentally clash with the claims of Jesus if we're going to truly follow him. If you're here and you're not a Christian, if you're an atheist or you follow another belief system, when you consider who Jesus is, will you put your worldview on the table? Will you acknowledge your own bias coming to the conversation? Because if you don't, the conversation about Jesus is over before it even begins. Your naturalism will stop you from really considering Jesus' miracles. And your postmodernism will stop you from considering his claim to be God. Your worldview ends the conversation before it even starts. We need to acknowledge and understand our worldview and how it forms us. Jesus' words and Jesus' deeds, they both found their climax when Jesus hung on a cross and cried, "It is finished," and rose 3 days later to defeat death and take his rightful place as God's king. That is the event that shapes my worldview more than any other. Next week, we will consider whether Jesus really did rise from the dead and what difference it makes to our lives. I hope to see you there. I'm going to pray to finish, so if you'd like to, and please pray with me. Jesus, thank you that it is reasonable to believe in you. We pray that you would help us to understand those things that block us from knowing you, that we'd understand you better and we'd understand ourselves better. We pray, Lord, that for those of us here who are Christians, as we try to worship you and build our lives on you, that we would understand our worldview and that it would be transformed more and more to be like yours. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.